Begin, open up your Bibles to that same passage in Numbers chapter 13. And just keep your finger there. I'm going to be referring to that text today. I'll be preaching out of the Word of God.
Do a warrior.
Hallelujah!
Woo!
How many of you guys in here have seen a James Bond movie? Raise your hand. James Bond. Dun, 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 dun. I don't know what's going on.
300.
Anyway, do you guys know that Sean Connery was the first actor to play the James Bond role? Do you know that?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. I don't know. I was doing a little research for this message, and he actually played this famous spy. He played 6 times. In fact, the movie has 21 films in the James Bond series. And each of the films have done incredibly well at the box office. Alright, so they're actually preparing a 22nd installment to the James Bond films that's going to be released later this year. Well, what's so funny? Now, when inflation is taken into account, the 21 films put together, it totals more than $11.1 billion. And profits. Alright, James Bond, 007. Alright, it's done very well in the box office. Hallelujah. Now, in our passage today, we also have some James Bonds. Alright? I don't know if these 12 spies were given any micro cameras or explosive pens or souped up Beamers or Jaguars, but they were set on a mission as a spy. Alright, and there were 12 of them. If you look into verse 16, okay, one of them was even given a spy name, Joshua. Do you know that? Joshua wasn't his real name, it's Hoshea. And Moses gave him the code name Joshua. Joshua, son of a man. I don't know what he said, but alright, he's given a spy name as well. You can think of it that way if you want. As I'm and this was an important mission that these spies were commissioned to do because it was a mission that God was sending them on. Alright? Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Read that together. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." Hallelujah. Now, many people will look at verse 2 here, and they'll simply see the details of a spy mission. But if you look closely, there's also a promise that God makes here. I look at verse 2. He says, "Send some men to explore the land which I am giving to the Israelites." Hallelujah. God didn't just say, "God, go and explore the land." God made a promise as he's sending them on this spy mission. Go, send some men to explore the land which I am giving to the Israelites. That's the promise. So it wasn't like God was saying, "Go, Agent 007, and check out the weapons and the fortresses of the people in this land and come back with this comprehensive analysis of how we can overtake them." Alright, that's not what God's saying here. Alright? What God is saying is more like, "I already made the mortgage payments on this estate. Why don't you go check it out, check out what I'm about to give you, because it's all yours and it's all sweet." And that's what God's really saying here. Alright, let's keep that perspective. Hallelujah. God made a promise. That's why it's called the Promised Land. Y'all with me on that? Amen. It's the Promised Land. And in life, there are promised lands that God wants you to enter. A dream that's deep inside your heart. A vision that just won't go away. A healing that you've just been praying for over and over. You might feel like you're in a desert right now, but that don't mean that God's promise has failed. God put that promise in you, He'll bring it to pass. Amen? But before He does that, He wants your faith to raise up and claim to us. You see, He wants you to go and visit that piece of property where you want to build a new church or a new business. He wants you to pass by your boss's office and claim it in Jesus' name. Now, that's my boss's office with a window. That's going to be mine. All right? If you feel like that's the dream that God's put on your heart. He wants you to go to that banquet hall where you hope to be married one day. Take a map of North Korea and pray revival over the land. Hallelujah. Imagine that vision or that dream coming to pass. You see, God wants you to go and explore the land, not just to check it out, but He wants you to explore it so that your faith will rise up. Hallelujah. You know, that's what the mission for these 12 spies was really all about. It wasn't really for them to go and analyze everything. They were supposed to go and explore the land so that their faith would rise up and go and take it. Amen. That they will believe God for it. And they will be realistic about the odds, but trust that God will help them to overcome the odds. See, that's what the mission was really all about. Hallelujah. Look at verse 25 with me. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here it is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites, I can't even say all these rights, they live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Now God sent them on this mission so that they go and see the good land and so that their faith will rise up. And instead of focusing on the problems, God wanted them to focus on the promise. See, 2 years ago, I took the time to scout out the campus of Yonsei University. I had just arrived in Korea. And I went to scout out the campus because God was putting a promise in my heart. He was putting a vision in my heart that He will give me an English ministry at Yonsei University. And that I will raise up mighty Spirit-filled leaders through this ministry. But as I walked through Yonsei, and I heard about how the school administration makes it very difficult for a Christian club to register, and I saw the students at the I-House, which is a dorm for all the exchange students, I was tempted to focus on the problems rather than on the promises. I don't know what it was, but for some reason, the students at that I-House, they looked like giants. And they were very intimidating and mean. I just started to focus on all the problems. Nevertheless, another student and I, that first semester, we did our best to flyer all around. And then we had our weekly meetings. And in the beginning, there were a handful of students that came out. You know, it was good. But as the weeks went on, our flyers kept getting torn down. Alright? God's going to get you, whoever that was. And then students stopped coming. And the vision that God put in my heart, it wasn't being fulfilled. After one semester, to say the least, I was sorely disappointed. I had just come out of Columbia University's KCCC ministry, where God was able to really do incredible things and multiply that ministry. I was coming from that to starting from nothing. And I was expecting even greater things at Yonsei. The say the least, I was very disappointed. And I was ready to give up. But instead of giving up, I brought my disappointment before the Lord. And I said, Lord, this ain't what you showed me in the vision. What's all this about? I don't want to be part of this. But Lord, I'm going to lay down this disappointment at your feet. And I'm going to continue to put my hope in you. I'm not going to say it's over until you say it's over. Hallelujah. And I kept going out to campus. And I kept praying over the campus grounds. And I kept discipling different students. And praise God that I didn't give up. Because 2 years later, God is fulfilling the very word he spoke to me when I first came to Korea. Because hallelujah, a revival is currently stirring at Yonsei University. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, it felt like a desert waiting on that promise. It really did. And there were many challenges to entering that promised land. But I kept my eyes on God's promise. And he was faithful to bring it to pass. Amen. Point at your neighbor and tell them, focus on the problem. I'm focused on the promise. Not on the promise. Go ahead, tell your neighbor that. When you focus on your problems, your fear, it paralyzes you. But when you focus on the promise, your faith rises up out of your spirit, man. And you're able to believe God for almost anything. Hallelujah. You know what? That's exactly what Caleb did. Look with me to verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Hallelujah. Where was this confidence coming out of? We can do it. We can do it. I can do it. You can do it. We can do it. But that's not what Caleb was doing. See? He didn't believe in himself. His faith was resting on God's promise. You see, hallelujah. You know, sometimes when you got a lot of naysayers and doubters and haters around you, we need somebody like Caleb to shut them up. Amen?
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, those people need to shut up.
Those people need to shut up.
All the negative people need to shut up. I'm serious. Because the more the negative people talk, the more it kills the faith and morale of everyone else around you. You know, in the church, we can't let people like that finish their sentences. We can't let them have a podium to have and deliver their speeches. You know what we got to do? We got to cut them off like Caleb and shut them up. I'm serious. Hallelujah. You know, that's a problem with some churches. They wonder why the congregation is unwilling to follow the Spirit's lead. But all the while, they're putting the mics into the hands of the pessimists and the skeptics. We gotta be like the professional wrestler, The Rock. And just be like, what y'all think about the man? It doesn't matter what you thought about the man! You're a negative guy, aren't you? Shut
that.
Your mouth and know your role. I got to be like The Rock. I'm serious. We got to shut people up that are just going to be negative, that are going to just be filled with doubt, that are just going to let the fears fly all over the place. We can't let them hold the mic. All right? Hallelujah. We need to give the mic to people like Caleb, who have the spirit of Caleb. Amen? The spirit of shut your mouth. I'm serious. That's what the Holy Spirit put on my heart. I'm serious. Because once that negative stuff gets out, you can't bring it back. You can't go and collect it. Like, like offer. You can't go and collect it. Once it's out, it's out. It's going to do a lot of damage. You see, Caleb, he remembered the promise in verse 2. He didn't just see a mission. He saw a promise. In fact, that's the lens through which he went on this mission. Everything he saw, he was like, see that? God's going to give that to us. Oh, snap, look at that tree over there. Look at that whole apple vineyard. God's going to give that to us. Hallelujah. Look at that river. Look at that lake. You see that lake? Next summer, I'm going to be fishing and swimming in that lake because God's going to give me that lake. That's all going to be us. Hallelujah. You see all the armies? Yo, man, the armies are huge. They got weapons we never even seen. Oh, shoot. I wonder how God's going to give us that battle. How is he going to give us the victory? Is he going to throw them into confusion? Is he going to strike them with diarrhea the night before the battle? I don't know. I don't know the details. But I know God's going to do it. And that's what Caleb was saying. That's what Caleb was saying when he went on this mission. He saw everything through the lens of God's promise. Hallelujah. And brothers and sisters, we need men and women in the church that's going to have the spirit of Caleb. That are not going to focus on the problems, but focus on the promise. Hallelujah. People that are unafraid to be like, hey, you need to just stop talking. Why don't you just take a breath? I love you and all, but you know what? All that stuff you're saying right now, it ain't gonna do nobody no bit of good. You know what you need to do? You need to put on these glasses right here. Let me show you. Hallelujah. And you see, Caleb also had a spirit of violence. Hallelujah. Oh, snap. Hallelujah. That's my favorite movie. Fuck it up, baby. Yeah. He had a spirit of violence. See, Caleb was ready to fight. He was ready to go and take it up and fight and take the land. But God had promised him. You see, growing up, I used to get into a lot of fights. Like, I'm talking fist fights on the streets of Philadelphia. All right? Especially when I couldn't talk English. When I couldn't speak English, they were just like, you know, well, what did you say? I'm like, you can't speak English. I mean, I don't like you. And I don't know. Somehow I get into a fight, all right? And even as I'm growing up and I'm learning English, I used to get into all these fist fights. I remember I'm walking down the street one time, Saturday morning, and there's this Puerto Rican kid named Hiram. I don't even know who he is, all right? And he comes over and he's like, yo. I heard that boy over there got with your mama last night. I'm like, what? I don't even know him. I don't know my mama. And Aaron's like, yeah, that's what he said. And I was like, oh yeah? Well, who are you? He's like, man, I'm the guy who got with your mama the week before that. I'm like, what? I'm just like, who are you? Right? Next thing I know, he punches me. And we're going into a fist fight. Alright, this is the way Philly fights happen. Alright, that don't make no sense. We're not fighting over a girl. We're not fighting over money. We just fight over mama. And I used to hate fighting. I used to hate it. It made my hands jittery. It made my blood pressure rise. My heart would start racing. I did not like violence. But oftentimes, I didn't have a choice. Alright? Because if you talk about my mama, I would ask them, can you repeat yourself? And if they do repeat themselves, I'll pop you in the mouth. I don't talk about my mama. That's just the way I grew up. But I used to hate fighting. I used to hate violence. It just never felt right. And in an odd way, God wants you to have a spirit of violence. Okay, let me explain. We ain't talking about traditional, physical, don't talk about my mama violence. We is talking about a spirit of violence. Matthew 11:12, in the NASB, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and it's the violent men that take it by force. What the Word of God, what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying, violent men advance the kingdom of heaven. Violent men advance the kingdom of heaven. And you could be like, man, what are you tripping on, Christian? I don't know what you're talking about. But let me give you an analogy. In America, American football, all right? No one likes a football player that avoids a hit. Right? If there's a running back, he's supposed to run through the line, and he starts changing up the play just so that he can avoid a hit. If a wide receiver, he sees the quarterback coming to give him a big hit, but he can make a catch, and he doesn't make the catch in order to not get hit. You know what we call him? We call him a little chump. A punk. All right? No one likes a punk. No one likes a chump playing football. Right? We enjoy watching football players that are courageous, that are willing to take a hit to score the touchdown that's going to win the Super Bowl. Hallelujah. That's the players that get MVP. Those are the players that the announcers talk about. Well, if we accept that football players need to take a hit, that some of them will suffer injuries and dish out violence to win a championship, why is it that the church is wimping out on advancing the kingdom of God by force? Why is it that the church is afraid of injury? Last year in Afghanistan, this is very politically charged, all right? I'm just going to make a real short comment on it. But Koreans, missionaries, were captured. Was it Afghanistan? I'm in the right country. Amen. Holy Spirit. And when they got captured and some of those missionaries were killed, all right, a lot of churches were like, oh, we got to pull all our missionaries. Oh, we got to stop doing work there. We just got to lay low. You know? As if that was like the most strangest thing to the church. Well, according to the Word of God, that's the kind of stuff that's going to happen. Your players are going to take injuries. And in our events of God's kingdom, there are going to be martyrs. There are going to be martyrs. Because you know why? It's a battle. It's a battle. But the church, we wimp out so many times. There goes the football. We can make the touchdown. Just go and catch it. And you know what? They don't step to catch. They don't catch the ball. They don't make the touchdown because they're afraid of the cost. They're afraid of violence. I just want peace. I just want peace. And blessed are the peacemakers. Hallelujah. But Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. To turn a mother against a daughter, a father against a son. When you start living for the glory of God wholeheartedly, sometimes that's going to involve family persecution. And they will stand against you. They may kick you out of the house. And then you'll be like, oh, what's going on? I must not be following Jesus. Alright? And Jesus is saying, look, I didn't come just to bring peace. I'm going to bring a sword. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be cost. But I want you to keep going forward. You see, Caleb looked like that. Caleb was not afraid of battle. That's one of the reasons I love Braveheart. You know why? Because William Wallace was not afraid to fight. All right, maybe he was driven by the wrong things. All right, somebody killed his wife. You know, up until that point, he wasn't willing to fight. But after they killed his wife, he was just like, fighting everybody. But Caleb was not afraid of battle. He had a spirit of violence. See, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God does not advance through peaceful dialogue. If this is news to you, let me tell you today, the kingdom of God advances by power, by force. We need to go, not stay. In the Great Commission, Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations. You know what that means? That means that sometimes when you go to the nations, we're going to go into enemy territory. That's enemy territory. Can't go there. No! We need to have a spirit of violence. God does not want us to stay at the fort and defend it. He wants us to storm the gates of the enemy and take it. There are lost people out there that are under oppression by governments, by demonic spirits, by systems of belief that lie to them. What? We're not supposed to take the gospel to them? No, brothers and sisters. We need the spirit of violence. We need to go in and take the kingdom of God by force. We need to advance His kingdom, bring His love into places by force. Now, I'm not talking about physical war, you know. Crusades! Let's renew the crusades! Christians said we could do it! I don't know that much about the crusades. I can't condemn it or joke about it or anything like that. I don't really know that much. I'll learn later on in church history class. Amen? Oh, brothers and sisters, hallelujah, God wants us to go into enemy territory. He wants us to go into places that are infested by idolatry and demonic bondage, and He wants us to go and set the captive free. That means we're going to have to go and demonstrate the power of God, not just here in our city, but into enemy territory, into the unreached nations, into places that are full of other religions. Hallelujah. That's the spirit of violence I'm talking about. And when we do that, you know what's going to happen? The enemy is going to try to defend his territory. The enemy don't like it when you start coming to his territory. He's like, hey, welcome, come on in, Christians. Share that love of the gospel. The enemy will be like, I don't know what you, who you think you are. You know how long I've been doing this? I've been doing this for thousands of years. But you think you're going to get some on me? Right? And they try to intimidate you. And there's going to be a fight. For the people that do not have a spirit of violence, they're going to avoid conflict. They're going to avoid spiritual warfare. And they're going to wait and die in the desert. They're never going to see the promises of God come to pass. They're never going to see the nations reached. People, we need to realize that the promised land does not come to them. They got to go to the promised land. Do you ever think about that? The church sometimes, it seems like the church is waiting for the promised land to come to us. You know? No, brothers and sisters, we got to go. We need to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a spirit of violence. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Spiritual leaders raised up here with a spirit of violence. Alright? They don't be like, oh man, that guy is definitely under demonic bondage. Well, let me just bless him and pray for him from a distance. Now, you see somebody under bondage and you got the training to go set them free, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get that spirit of bondage. And you're going to be like, devil, I ain't going to let you continue to wreak havoc in that person's life. I'm advancing the kingdom of God with the spirit of bondage. I'm not going to be timid. I'm going to be courageous. I'm not going to be complacent. I'm going to go in like king. I'm tired, devil, of having you control my family and keep my friends under bondage. I'm taking grounds for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Yeah, Pastor James on Friday, he was like, have you ever looked at the armor of God that's described in the Bible? You got your helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, Book of truth, feet filled with the gospel of peace, shield of faith that stops the fire darts of the enemy, and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. He was like, did you notice that you don't have armor to protect your back? Why? But you're not supposed to run away from the enemy. God never designed weapons where it's going to protect you while you're running away from the enemy, because that's not how He has called you. He's called you to go. The kingdom of God is not a cruise ship on its way to heaven. It's a battleship stationed at the gates of hell. Not my quote. Somebody else said that. God bless you. Hallelujah. Let's look on. Verse 32 and 33. Verse 31, it says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are.' And then they spread among their Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size.'" You know, some people might read this and say, "You know what? That's just a healthy bit of skepticism. Come on. They saw incredible odds. You can't, like, blame them for a healthy sense of skepticism, can you?" And the majority of the spies were being skeptical. And so, you know, I'm sure the people that were in the majority were taking comfort in being in the majority. Well, brothers and sisters, this is not just healthy skepticism. These spies were filled with a spirit of unbelief. Okay? Let me tell you why. I think this way. Think about the context. Okay? They didn't just get in the desert overnight. You know how they got there? They saw 10 plagues eradicate one of the greatest civilizations on earth. They saw the Red Sea parted. Pillars of fire. They saw miracle and sign after sign. Yet God's past faithfulness did not bring these men to faith. Look at Numbers 14:11. God indicts them by saying, 14:11, "How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed?" This is not skepticism. This is a spirit of unbelief. This is looking at the miracles of God and saying, "God, I still choose not to believe." That's a spirit of unbelief. And not only that, it's not like God told them overnight that they're going to take the promised land. God had been telling them this over and over again. And you know what? This promise was not made just to Moses. You know who this promise was first made to? Abraham. Exactly. Thank you, brother. Abraham. The Israelites did not wake up and say, "Oh, we got this promised land. We got to go take it. Let me consider how we're going to take it. Let's consider the odds." No, this was a promise that they heard over and over again all their life. And they still refused to believe God's promises regarding their future. That's a spirit of unbelief. Brothers and sisters, when God does amazing things in your life, when He shows and displays His power and signs and glory, and you still refuse to obey Him, you need to deal with that spirit of unbelief. That's not skepticism. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, "I just need a little bit more time." No. You need to deal with that spirit of unbelief and cast it off of you. "We seem like grasshoppers." Did you keep reading here? Right? What is that about? Verse 33. "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." Grasshoppers, come on! That don't make no sense. Caleb's probably like, "Man, I don't know what y'all saw. I'm a servant of the Most High God. What grasshopper? Do you take some of the drugs from LA? What are you smoking?" Right? Unbelief, brothers and sisters, it blinds us from our identity. And their spirit of unbelief, it stood in sharp contrast to Caleb. Caleb had a spirit of faith. Let's keep reading. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. "That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud." Weeping aloud. Try to imagine that. Use your imagination. Come on, all the babies. All right, use your imagination. All right? "They're weeping aloud. All their Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron." And check this out. "The whole assembly said to them, If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. The Israelites, they came out of Egypt, but they couldn't get Egypt out of them. They were under harsh slavery for generations in Egypt. Yet they still wanted to go back to Egypt at the first question. This is a grumbling that they made all throughout the desert. You know? We don't got water, let's go back to Egypt. We can't eat steak, let's go back to Egypt. We're going to face incredible odds, let's go back to Egypt. They came out of Egypt, but they couldn't get Egypt out of them. My brothers and sisters, that's like a spirit of tradition and religion. They were so used to Egypt that even though they were delivered out of it, God actually brought them out of it, when hardships started to come, they started looking back to their traditions and religions. They started looking back to their Egypt, thinking, oh, those were the good old days. Those were the good old days. Egypt, oh yeah. Eating onions and leeks. I don't even know what leeks are. I think it's probably like cow or something. Pop. And onions. And whatever else good stuff the Egyptians were merciful enough to give us. Good old days. What are you talking about, good old days? It's not good old days. That was slavery. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why would you go back to your bondage in Egypt? Why? Because it's hard? It's hard to take the promised land? So you want to go back to Egypt? That don't make no sense. But the people here, they were gripped by fear because they were so focused on these problems. Let's keep reading. Verse 6 through 10. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. You know what the devil's going to do? When the spirit of Caleb starts to rise up and be like, hey y'all, this ain't right. Don't rebel against the Lord. Let's go in. You can take the promised land. If they turned right here, there would have still been a chance. If they turned and repented right here, there would have still been a chance. And then this voice of Caleb, the spirit of Caleb started to rise up and be like, don't do this. Don't rebel. Because Caleb, he had that different kind of lens. He was seeing that when he explored the land. He was probably able to see weaknesses in the army that the other people didn't pick up. Because he had the lens of promise. Right? And as Caleb's spirit, the spirit of Caleb starts rising up and telling the people, don't do this, what does the devil do? The devil tries to kill him. Why? Because people started talking about stoning him. The devil hates a spirit of faith. Whenever a spirit of faith, a person with a spirit of faith, the voice of the spirit of faith starts to speak to a congregation, the devil will do everything he can to try to threaten, intimidate, and maybe even kill him. That voice. Yet, Caleb and Joshua, they stood unswayed by the majority. That's amazing, you know? The majority, they found comfort in knowing they were with the majority, but Caleb and Joshua found comfort in the promise of God. Amen? Amen. They understood that God is the majority. God and I is the majority. I don't need everybody, I don't need 90% of this congregation to believe in me. All I know is God believes in me. And I keep my eyes on Him. He's going to accomplish the dreams He's put on my heart. And Joshua and Caleb, they tell the Israelites not to rebel. And they said this, even at the risk of their own lives. That's the spirit of Caleb, brothers and sisters. When they call people to repentance, even when it's unpopular. When they call people to faith, even at the threat of their own lives, as the spirit of Caleb. It's a special spirit. Hallelujah. Let's keep reading. Verse 20 to 23. Verse 20 to 23. The Lord replied. Moses had just interceded for them. Because the God was about to just kill everybody. Alright. God was just about to kill everybody. Moses interceded and the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of them who saw my glory and the miraculous sign I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. You know, the first generation of Israelites that were delivered out of Egypt, they died in the desert. They enjoyed a season of seeing God's miracles and signs, but because of their unwillingness to fight, they lacked that spirit of violence. And their unbelief and their fear and their rebellion, where they tested God, not once, not twice, 10 times. Remember, God is a God who is slow to anger. Well, you test God 10 times. Alright? God's going to be like, that's it. That's it. What do you think? You think you can just test me all you want? You think you can do things your way? God's like, uh-uh. I made a promise. I'm going to fulfill that promise, but it ain't going to be in you. And you know what happened? The first generation of Israelites, they all died in the desert. Their bodies scattered all over the place because there were no graves. They died in the desert. And God is the one who made sure that they did not see the promised land. They tried in their own efforts. They even tried to go in but without God's blessing. You know what happened to them? They got beat down. They got beat down. You read the end of chapter 14. They get beat down. Because the Bible said, God's just like, no, I'm not with you no more. And the people are like, no, we made a mistake. We shall go. And God's like, look, I already told you, you ain't going to go in. And people are like, no! In their presumption, the Bible says, they went in anyway, and they were beat down. Brothers and sisters, you know, not only did the first generation die, but by the way, those 10 spies that gave a bad report, they die as well. They die immediately in chapter 14. And God's just like, look, I ain't going to let that spread no more. Right? And they're just dead. They're just dead. But let's read verse 24 all together in one voice. Verse 24. 1, 2, 3.
But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, Caleb had a different spirit. Caleb had a different spirit. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. If you want to enter the promised land, if you want to see the promises of God come to pass in your life, you need the spirit of Caleb. You can't do it half-heartedly. You can't see great things when you're following the Lord half-heartedly. It's got to be wholehearted. You got to be willing to pay the cost. You got to be willing to lay down and surrender your life and trust His love and His leading. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Caleb had a different spirit. And brothers and sisters, today, in this preaching, brothers and sisters, let us seek to have the spirit of Caleb.
Amen.
Let us put away the spirit of unbelief, the spirit of fear, the spirit of rebellion. And let us go in with the spirit of Caleb, ready to take possession of the land, unafraid of battle and the cost involved with that battle, knowing that it's all about His glory. It's all about advancing His kingdom. Hallelujah. You know what? Even Moses did not go into the promised land. And you might be like, what? Moses didn't go in? I can't go in. Moses was such a great man, a prophet of God. One of the humblest men ever to live, the Bible says. If Moses didn't go in, how can I go in? Moses didn't go in either. It was for his own lack of faith and his failure to demonstrate God's holiness. And you can read about that. It's in Deuteronomy. The Bible says God did allow him to see the land from a distance. But God said, you will not enter it. But brothers and sisters, there were two men from this entire community of millions of Israelites. There were two men that entered the promised land. And their names were Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. JCM. I believe that God is bringing this church to a new season. And God has shown His power at this church. Amen? He's showing His signs and His wonders. And God is saying, will you go in to the promised land? I will take you in there. Will you go in the promised land? The JSCM. If we respond with the spirit of Caleb, we will enter in. This church will see great manifestations of His glory. That even, you know, maybe the mother church that have not even imagined or seen. But the Bible says He does immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. God has incredible plans for this church. And there's a promised land for you individually that He wants you to enter. But there's also a promised land that He wants collectively for this congregation to enter in. But it's not going to be by doing things the same way that it's always been done. It's going to take men and women who have the spirit of Caleb. And it will be those men and women who had the spirit of Caleb that will go in and take possession of the promised land. Let us pray.